now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Well, I began a study in the previous episode. Go back and listen to part one. And in fact, I want to review just a little bit. I'm talking about what we do when we disagree. What do we do when we disagree? And we disagree about a lot of things. We disagree about the use of praise teams in worship. We disagree about whether or not we should have Bible school. Who's responsible for teaching the younger kids? Isn't that mom and dad? You're supposed to do that in the home, not in the church. We disagree about participation in politics, military service, and law enforcement agencies. We disagree about supporting orphans' homes or preaching schools or TV shows out of the church budget. We disagree about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We disagree about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We disagree about our building, whether we should have a fellowship hall, whether we should eat in our building. We disagree about how many cups to have on the Lord's Supper table. You get the idea. We do disagree about a lot of stuff, and as a result, the present situation among churches of Christ is one of chaos. And yet God does speak a word of order into that chaos, which is what I want to look at in this episode. And again, just some basic rules here at the beginning, because if we frame this in the proper way, it tends to reduce even disagreement about this. Clearly defining the study, the proposition to begin with, that's half the battle. First of all, as I mentioned before, I'm not arguing any position, not to condemn or to condone any of these positions or issues and the perspective that different people take, not arguing the position. And quite frankly, I'm pretty sure you know your position on most or even all of the things that I've listed, and there are many more. I'm assuming that the debate and the discussion has been had, the positions and the points of view have been articulated very well on both sides, and we've come through all this debate and discussion, but we still disagree on some point of doctrine, some point of faith. What do we do? Now what? I know what we've done historically. I know what we've done traditionally in the churches of Christ. And that's usually divide on the way out the door. Die heretic. I'm wondering if that's right biblically. And the other assumption I'm making is, another assumption that I'm making is that this is regarding us. What do we do when we disagree in the churches of Christ? So this isn't something for denominationalism, okay? I can already hear some of you sucking the air right out of the room over some of this stuff. Not talking about that. That's a completely different discussion for another time, just like, you know, discussing and debating the issues are for another time. You can do that some other time. Not what I'm doing here. I'm saying we disagree, now what? And we've debated and we've discussed and we've argued and we've fussed and we've fighted and we've talked about and we've now what? And the last assumption I'm making, and this is a big one, everyone involved in the disagreement believes that the Bible is the Word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, they have not denied the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection of Christ, they believe baptism is essential for salvation, they have a heart to know God just as much as the next brother. Can we disagree without dividing? Can we disagree without disfellowshipping? And so we come to the text for this in the next episode, Romans 14 and 15. You see, these brethren had some very very significant and deep convictions that were forged out of their faith. These are things that Paul calls it on at least four different occasions, their faith. 14 verse 1, verse 2, verse 22, and verse 23. Their faith, that is what they had heard and come to form a belief about, was threatening the unity of the body and the work of God there in Rome. And it is this, Romans 14 and 15, which is the word of order that God speaks into the chaos of disagreement. And as I've talked about before, there are different reasons as to why the various groups didn't eat meat, or why they did eat meat, or why they didn't observe days, or why they did observe, or why they did observe days. And they're looking to Paul, and it's, what do we do? What do we do now, Paul? And these issues, they had the potential to split the church, to divide the church. And we look back on these 2,000 years later and we think, meat days, come on. No, these were volatile issues in their day, just as cups and clapping and praise teams and orphans' homes, all of them, those are the volatile issues of our day among brethren that we disagree about. What do we do? Again, the issues of their day, they may be easy for us, but the issues of our day, for some reason, they're difficult, and we have trouble. And the typical approach is, well, you just need to teach until they cave. I mean, if they don't get it, we need to study more about this. Study more. Well, what happens when we studied more, and they've heard everything we have to say, and they may even understand where we're coming from, but they still don't, I don't buy that. Or maybe you don't buy what they're selling. I don't agree with that. I think this. What do we do? We need to assume the best in one another, and we don't need to assume that a bunch more teaching is necessary, and we should not impugn upon our brothers, our sisters, something about their beliefs. That is, that they have some kind of impure motives or ulterior desires or anything like that. We need to assume the best in one another. See, that's the thing, is we look at this and we have just a bunch of dishonest people who don't respect the Bible. No. Now, there may be some, but no. Again, we're assuming the best in our brethren. We should. What do, Paul? Let's start here. Romans 14, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Look at verse 13. Therefore do not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Look at 15 and verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome. Another translation says receive. Receive one another. Another translation says accept one another. That's the principle. That's principle number one here. Accept him as a brother. Why? The end of verse 3, God's accepted him. And the thing about acceptance is we think it means tolerance. Not necessarily. Even though we may believe them to be wrong, and they may even be wrong about this thing, or we both could be wrong about this thing, the bottom line is we're in right relationship with God. God accepts both of these people as being in fellowship with him. Accept them as a brother in Christ. Who are you to pass judgment on another man's servant? You don't get to do that. Talk about passing judgment more in a moment. But in the first place, accept one another. Accept one another. Your brethren. See, that's the thing is, if vertical fellowship has been opened up between that person and God, and I have vertical fellowship between me and God, well, you know what that means is we have horizontal fellowship with each other. If lines of fellowship are opened up between heaven and earth, then that means fellowship on earth must be open. And until that fellowship between heaven and earth has been dissolved, we don't get to dissolve the bonds of fellowship between one another. That's principle number one, accept one another. Here's another one, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You do need to study and be thoroughly convinced of your own belief. You need to come up with your own conclusion. You know, it's not good enough to look at everything that's out there, all that the scholars have to say, and the scholars can't agree on some of this stuff. You may read one scholar and they say this. You may read another scholar, they may say that. And that happens even in the Church of Christ, even in the Brotherhood. Brother Guy N. Woods and Brother Gus Nichols used to get together at the Fried Hardeman Lectureship and politely disagree with one another about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. One scholar says this, one scholar says that. And it may sound wise to go, some of the scholars say this and some of the scholars say that, and I agree with the scholars. But really, that's specious. We need to try. We need to study. We need to be fully convinced in our own minds. You know, people come to me all the time and they ask me thus and such. I had better be prepared, right? In a similar fashion, you too, brother, you too, sister, need to be thoroughly convinced. We should want to study. And we should try to understand and come to a thorough conclusion on our own. It's okay if we can't come to a conclusion right away, but if we just bonk out on this thing, not good enough. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You need to study this thing. Study the issues, study both sides, study and understand where people are coming from, and then form your own conclusion. That's what I do in sermon preparation. I read very widely. I'll have 24 different commentaries that I will look at on a single passage. I'll look at the original. I'll look at all the Greek and all that. And when it's all said and done, I still come to my own conclusion about this is what this text says and what Paul meant and why he wrote it this way and thus and such. You need to study and be thoroughly convinced of your own belief. That's the second principle. Third principle, verses 6 through 8. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Now if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we eat or whether we die, or excuse me, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The principle here, which is something that I alluded to earlier in this program, you don't impugn upon people something about their beliefs like they have impure motives. The principle here that Paul is getting at here in verses 6 through 8 is you need to respect the sincerity of those with whom you disagree. Respect the brother for their view. They have approached Scripture the same as you. They believe it's the Word of God. They believe, yes, it is authoritative. Their motivation is right. Their motivation is heartfelt, just as right and heartfelt as yours. He's not just a person who, oh, he's just a bunch of dishonest. You have no respect for the Bible. You're not standing for truth. No. They do. In Rome, in the Roman Church, they were doing these things because they believed they ought to. They were doing, whether they were abstaining from meat or eating the meat, it was all in honor to the Lord. Whether they were observing days or not observing days, it was all in honor to the Lord. Can we accept that people may come to a different conclusion than we do, and that they're sincere in that conclusion? That they're not just dishonest? You don't respect the authority of the Word? Respect the sincerity of those with whom you disagree. they're doing it in honor of the Lord as well.
It's interesting. Paul affirms both positions in both of these issues.
Now, he'll make some doctrinal statements later on. Don't get me wrong. You know, I know and am persuaded that all things that nothing is unclean in itself. That's verse 14. He goes on and talks about everything is indeed clean there in verse 20. But he affirms both positions and says, you know what? You're both doing this in honor of the Lord. Respect the sincerity of those with whom you disagree. All right, I got a couple more principles. Let me get to the sponsor this half hour. This half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to His will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. All right, let's get to some more principles here. Let's start reading here in verse 9. This is a big one. This is a big one. Hear me on this. Actually, hear Paul on this. Verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Okay. For to this end Christ died and lived again. He is Lord, okay? That's a key principle right there in verse 9. Christ is Lord. Got it? Okay. "Why do you pass judgment on your brother?" Are you Lord? Are you the Lord? No. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Christ is Lord. And therefore, he's the only one who has the right to pass judgment on anybody. Or you. "Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'Yes, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer." Here's the key principle. Allow the Lord to do the judging. He's Lord. And you don't get to take his judgment seat from him. Allow the Lord to do the judging. Allow him to sit as the judge. God's going to take care of who gets into heaven. No one is going to be there who shouldn't be there. No one's going to game God. No one's going to get a free lunch on God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, we're to agree with God's judgment of removing fellowship with individuals. Like I said in the previous episode, there's some things we got to get right. All right? When there is gross immorality in the camp, yeah, that's evidence of the fact that fellowship is broken. And there's some steps. There's a process. God knows when people have ulterior motives, even though we don't know. Again, how would you know a person's heart except they tell you? Jesus himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. If it is not obvious that a brother is out of fellowship with God, gross immorality and denying Christ as Lord and things like that, well, we're not to be in the judging business. And in fact, even then, God's already passed judgment. We're just agreeing with the judgment that he's passed. If it's obvious, yes, disfellowship. But if not, then we don't get to do that. And oh, by the way, disfellowshipping has a very specific function, and it's for specific sins. Not just because you use too many cups on the Lord's table. Not just because you use too many song leaders in worship. You understand? On the final day, there may be some who we sat next to week in and week out in the church pews who aren't going to make it. But only God knows the heart. Ethelgard Smith put it this way. He says, "We will not answer eternally to anyone else for what we believe or for how we worship God, and no one will answer to us." You ought to thank God for that. You ought to thank God that you don't answer to any anyone on the day, on the last day, and no one's going to answer to you. We all answer to God. That's exactly what he says. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God there in verse 10. So if you put these two things together, the first principle, accept one another, and now here, allow the Lord to do the judging. If you take these two together, what you end up with is what Flavel Yakely Jr. calls non-judgmental acceptance. That's what Paul is calling us to here in this text, non-judgmental acceptance. That does not mean approval. Again, I'll allow Flavel Yakely to explain. He says, I may judge some doctrine that you hold to be wrong without passing judgment on your eternal destiny. You're still my brother. You'll stand before God just like I will. And we're going to answer for the things that we've done. Non-judgmental acceptance. All right, verse 13 again. Here's another principle contained here. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Look at verses 20 and 21. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, but whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Here's the principle from these verses. Do not be a stumbling block. Do not be a stumbling block. If we violate our conscience, it's sin. And these brethren here, some of them had very deep convictions. It was their faith to not eat meat. And if they did eat meat, that was sin. If he eats the meat, he sins. And also, we sin by putting the stumbling block there. The word for stumbling block, by the way, is death trap. That's literally what it is. It's a death trap. So here is this principle. Don't be a stumbling block. Now, if it's offensive, that's different. Just to put something in front of, to put the meat out there, that would have been offensive, but it wasn't sin. It wasn't the stumbling block. When I cause them to sin because they violate their conscience, here I am slopping down this pork sandwich, and they're like, I know I shouldn't, but, and they eat. That's the stumbling block. They sin and we sin as well for putting that stumbling block there. Your conscience is a special thing to God. And he went to great lengths to get you a clean one. Yeah, it cost him his son. And so to violate your conscience or to hurt someone else's conscience, that's a bad thing to God. Here is this principle. It's repeated over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's interesting. Paul says in verse 12, Chapter 8, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. So yes, you sin in the process as well. And Paul says, listen, if my brother has trouble eating meat for whatever reason, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. He says, you know what? If eating meat is going to cause my brother to sin, we're all eating at the salad bar. And I know there are some brethren who are like, no, well, wait a minute. He sacrifices his own right, but he doesn't sacrifice my right. First of all, that's apostolic example, okay? I'm going to go down that road. But second, why wouldn't you? This is your brother. You want to talk about rights? No, you don't have any rights, slave. You only have duties. Duties like honor one another above yourselves. Love does not insist on its own way. Yeah, so pump the brakes here on your rights business. Verse 15, here's another principle. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Wow. The principle here, act out of agape. Act out of love. You know, you don't want to do something that ridicules the belief of your brother. I mean, why would you want to upset your brother? Why would you want to make your brother mad on purpose, right? Paul says, stop doing that. We should be focused on edification and building up, not tearing down. not tearing down. So we need to act out of love. Love does not insist on its own way, and those sorts of things, as I've mentioned. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Man, that's big. And since we're talking about edification, here's another principle. How about verses 19 and 20? So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. There's edification. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Okay, so though you don't want to be a destroyer. You don't want to come in as a human wrecking ball, okay? You want to build up the house of the Lord. You want to build up people in their faith. The opposite of this would be to criticize, and would be to critique, and would be to condemn. When we interact, we want to be builders, not some kind of demolition crew. Okay? We want to promote peace. We want to promote edification among brethren. Those two go hand in glove, all right? Love and peace and edification, that all goes together here in what Paul is talking about. Now, here's another one. I'll end with this one because it's a big one. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is we need to major on the majors, not on the minors. Far too often we do major in the minors. But Paul is saying, look, the kingdom is bigger than meat and days. The kingdom is bigger than cups and in worship. People, they get so tied up in the minor affairs, but it's the kingdom is not about whether or not you support orphans' homes out of church budgets. We get tied up in our disagreements, so tied up that we lose focus of the big picture. A mindset creeps in, and an approach that's not balanced. And Paul's saying, no, the kingdom, it's about big things. And you know what? I can't help but imagine that Satan is smiling like the Cheshire Cat from Alice in Wonderland. Remember him, his big old toothy grin? You'd see that big toothy grin in his eyes before you would see his body show up. Satan is smiling like a Cheshire Cat when he gets us focused on the minors, when he draws our attention away to these small things. And he knows what he's doing. When he tempts us to get off focus, to divert our attention from the big picture, you've got a whole lost world out here of people who are going to die and go to hell for all eternity. And you're going to focus on cups? You're going to get upset about in worship? You're going to get hot and bothered about whether or not to support a preaching program, a TV show, a ministry of the Churches of Christ? Work to fix the problems, but don't lose focus on the big picture. So often we do. And we divide, and we backbite, and we devour one another. And we start publications and schools in order to promote our particular slant, our particular perspective on these things, rather than peace and edification and mutual upbuilding. All right, more principles next time. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page, and you'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the channel, and you see all the Question of the Day segments there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure to stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, for plenty of sermon audio to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.